what it's been, but it just seems like, you know, the weather to me has been just a blessing this month. As we've seen every couple of days, or this last week, every day, a thunder shower at night and nice warm temperatures during the day. Yesterday, a number of us were out helping some folk in our church move, and the weather held out perfectly. And last night, I had forgotten all about the fireworks display and stuff, and about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, whenever it was starting, seemed to coincide with the thunder lightning show that was on. And so, kind of interesting, and I don't know who went to that, to the fireworks display, but from a distance, and we couldn't even see the fireworks, it seemed like they were trying to get them over with really quickly so that it would be done with before the rains hit or the hail or whatever hit, depending on which part of town you were in. But, you know, it hit my wife and I as we were kind of watching the lightning show a wee bit and hearing that rolling thunder that, you know, some of those great hymns that we sing talk about. It hit me how there's absolutely no way that we as man can compete with God. You know, we can have the greatest fireworks show in the world, and we're going to go to one in Vancouver next Saturday. Kids have us lined up for the beach, Kitsilano Beach, or wherever it's English Bay or whatever it's on. And, you know, they're regarded as some of the best shows in the world in Vancouver, but they last for 20 minutes, and then they're over. And as we saw last night, they can't compete with God, with his wondrous display and his wonderful creation that he has all around us. And it's been a blessing for Kyle and I, and it will be a blessing for Glenn because he's going to preach as well on this series of the I Ams of Jesus. And I love this series for one, well, for more than one, but one reason hits me the most. When Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I am who I am. I am God. I am the one you need to trust. I am the only way. And for that reason alone, it excites me, this series, looking at the simple I am statements of Jesus throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels. And so this morning, we want to look at one more of those I am statements, and that is, I am the gate. And would you bow with me as we just pray before we look into the Word this morning? Father, what a blessing it is to be able to sing your praises together on this Sunday morning. What a blessing it is, Lord, to be able to say, Holy Spirit, come, we need you. I need you more today, Lord, than I needed you yesterday. And Father, what a blessing it is to live in your presence, Lord, to know that you give us the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to enlighten us, to tell us the meaning of Scripture. Father, just to show us how you want us to live as Christians. And Father, this morning as we look into your word, my prayer is simply this, that you would bless your name, the name of Jesus. May he be magnified and glorified, and may we see in our daily lives more of Jesus each and every day of our lives. Father, may we understand the significance that your word, all of creation, all of mankind, everything, Lord, points to Jesus Christ and who he is and who he said he was. And so, Father, would you speak this morning by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, I invite you to turn to John chapter 10, a familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to look today at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And, we'll read that first. And I'm going to get you to stand. That's not saying this is going to be a three-hour message, by the way, but I want you to stand as we read the word together, just in honor of God's word. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was trying to tell them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full." Well, you may be seated, and let's look at the word briefly together. If you go back a couple of slides, Gail, to the picture of the gate up there, I tried to find the oldest picture I could find on the internet of a gate. And kind of interesting, because in our house that we've been renovating for ages, it seems like, one of the things in our property was that we had almost farm-type fences around our property, including barbed wire, and it was in the city. And we had some old gates as well. They weren't as old as this one, but they were metal gates that Mr. Holroyd had welded together, I'm sure, because he did pretty well everything on that house. But, you know, when we look at a picture of an old gate, I'm sure that many of us have recollections of old gates, perhaps, whether it's farm gates or town gates or whatever, that you can remember from your childhood, or perhaps you've got one on your property right now. But I have some recollections of old gates, and I know I've shared about a couple of them before, but as I mentioned in the past, I grew up in Brandon, Manitoba, 921 7th Street, and I can still remember that old place that we lived at. And it wasn't really an old gate, or it wasn't when I was there, at least. It probably is now if it's still there. But I remember as young kids, we used to walk the boundary of our fence. There was a 2x4 boundary. There were pickets there. And we got so that we could walk that fence right around the whole property, and it was just a city lot. And, you know, our parents obviously fenced us in because they wanted us to stay in the yard. But we had to cross this gate that was a bit narrower, and we got so that we could cross that gate and usually not fall. I don't think I could cross Niagara Falls in those days or anything like that, but you really got your balance by doing that. And I remember that gate specifically in that house. We were, as kids, testing our boundaries, you know, seeing what we could do on there. And we'd test our boundaries by also going out of the gate. And I think I've told you the story before about me getting in trouble because my brother went out of the gate. There was a milk wagon there with a horse-drawn milk wagon, Manco Dairies. And he went under and started petting the horse, and the horse ran over him and broke his arm. So I was the one that got in trouble for that because I was the older brother and supposedly taking care of him. But I think of our two gates on 47th Avenue as well that we have. Interestingly enough now, we have two gates, but we have no fences. So most people that come over to visit us don't even use the gates. They just go in through the open space because it's all open. And I don't know why we haven't taken those down, but lots of other things to do, I suppose. But gates are everyday practical structures whose purposes you and I all understand. We know what gates are for. It's pretty obvious what a gate is for. Fences and gates in the sense of having kids, keep the kids in the yard and from getting out of the yard. They protect. You know, you're trying to protect your kids by having gates. I know that some of you, we were in the move yesterday, talking to the people that owned that house, they mentioned that they had a lagoon there, and maybe it was the other house we visited, I can't remember, but that lagoon was protected by a gate or by a fence so that nobody could get in there except through the gate when, you know, the kids had to stay out of there, and obviously concern for, you know, kids drowning or whatever. But also, gates keep people, or they keep sheep in the sense of the rural or the agricultural thing. They keep people or sheep safe from predators. You know, about a week ago, I got an email message from my youngest brother, Greg, from Saskatoon. And he was asking me, because his wife and him were having a bit of a disagreement about whether Brandon used to have a zoo in the fairgrounds yard. And Greg's quite a bit younger than I am, but he remembered a zoo there, and he was asking me, did they have a zoo in Brandon, and did somebody get their arm bitten off by a wolf? And I said, yes, they did. And when that wolf, little guy, I know the guy, his name is Bobby Gilmore, climbed into the wolf cage, or the section in between, he wanted to feed the wolf. He fed his arm to the wolf instead of whatever he had in his hand. And I remember growing up with Bobby, and he used to play hockey with us with one arm in South End Community Center. But obviously, those fences and gates were there for a reason. I think of going to many, many countries in the world, whether it's Lebanon or Haiti or Jordan or Turkey or Mexico. You see all kinds of homes and places down there that have gated-type communities. Haiti, when they were rebuilding after the earthquake, the very first thing they built was a fence going around the compound because they're trying to protect their possessions and keep people from destroying what they were trying to build. And all over the world, you go to countries, developing nations, and you see these gated compounds where people have their houses or where they have their belongings or their stores or whatever, just for that very reason. And it's why Jesus uses the analogy of I am the gate of the sheep with the Pharisees, because this was an everyday occurrence that everybody knew what a gated community or a gate in a compound was all about. Well, let's look at this passage just a wee bit more fully this morning. Two contrasts dominate John chapter 10. First of all is a contrast between the Pharisees and Jesus as the shepherds of the people. You know, the Pharisees thought of themselves as the religious gurus. They thought of themselves as the shepherds of the people. And to some extent they were, but they got kind of puffed up in their views of themselves and what they were, so puffed up that they didn't even recognize the prophecies in the Old Testament scripture and what they were leading to, and that was Jesus Christ himself. So the question that is being asked here is, who is the true shepherd of the people? Whether it be the Jews or whether it be the Gentiles, who is the true shepherd of the people? And Jesus is asking that question to the Pharisees in this passage. The second contrast is between the Pharisees and the former blind men as recipients of Jesus' message. I think last week when Kyle spoke and when I spoke the week before, it might have been the other way around, I can hardly remember right now, but we talked about the fact that many people believed that Jesus was who he said he was at this time. Many believed, but many didn't. And the blind man believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was who he said he was. The miracle that was performed in John chapter 8, chapter 9, showed the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and revealed that he is the one, the true shepherd. He was the only way to salvation. And so we look at who is the true recipient of Jesus' message in this passage. Well, Jesus' address to the Pharisees has two parts here. Verses 1 to 6, he talks about the difference between the shepherd and the imposter. And secondly, in verses 7 to 10 and other places actually in chapter 10, he gives an explanation of himself as the gate and what that means. Both of these are introduced by the statement, and I think it's rather significant that Jesus uses this each time he introduces the sections. He says this, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And I think that's significant because he's saying to these people, look, to the Pharisees, to everyone else around, this is the truth. This is the truth that was spoken of in the Old Testament. This is the truth. I am the Messiah. I am the way to God. I am the only way to God. And he's kind of giving people, just in a nutshell, telling them that this is the truth. Will you listen to what I'm saying? In verses 1 to 6, we see the difference between a shepherd and a stranger. You know, next week, Kyle's going to be looking in more depth on the shepherd, but I want to just look at some of the things that are brought out in verses 1 to 5 here, which really set the stage for Jesus saying, "I am the gate of the sheep." If you see someone entering a sheep pen over the fence, it's fair to conclude that he isn't the shepherd or the owner of the land. Now, our land, we don't have any fences anymore, so people just go through and we don't really care. It doesn't matter to us. But you know, when you have a fence piece of property and you see people going over the fence, you can assume 99% of the time that they aren't the owner of the land, except when it's a kid who's doing what we did as kids. And when we see someone in that circumstance, it usually isn't the owner. The real shepherd of the sheep usually enters in the normal way through the gate. That's what gates are for. Very practical thing. When the real shepherd enters the fold, all of the sheep know that shepherd's voice. Like we as Christ followers should know the voice of Jesus when he speaks so clearly to us through the word and through other means and through other situations in our lives through prayer. The shepherd knows his sheep so intimately that he calls them by name. Have you ever thought of that in your own life? Jesus knows each of you so well that he calls you by name. He knows every believer on the face of this earth, past, present, and future. He calls them by name. And what a blessing that is to know that. The sheep automatically turn and obey the shepherd, unlike most of us. And I'm speaking for myself here. When the sheep is talking to us, often we miss what he's saying. At least I do. And I miss the significance of what he's trying to show me, what he's trying to do in my life. And sometimes I don't turn automatically and obey him. But that's what he wants us to do. Then it says the shepherd is able to lead them to pasture where they can eat. Have you ever thought about that? And I think we sang about it this morning. The shepherd has yours and my best interests in his repertoire. He wants the very best for you and I. And that's why we can trust him fully in all that he does. Well, in verses 2 to 4, I believe we're given a clear sequence for us as believers on how we should follow Jesus Christ. We, first of all, as we said, we need to hear his voice. But to hear his voice, we've got to be willing to listen to his voice. And sometimes we just don't, or we aren't. We're too busy with all of the affairs of the world where we don't really offer ourselves the opportunity to listen to his voice. Secondly, even more than that, we've got to listen to the details. There's got to be some intentionality in our listening. We got to take the time to listen to God in prayer. Most of us think of prayer as a one-way street where we present our petitions to God and expect that he's going to answer them. But the problem with that is we never take the time to listen for the answers and what he wants to show us. There's got to be an intentionality in our listening times, in our prayer life. Thirdly, he calls us by name specifically. And friends, I don't know about you, but if God is calling you and I by name, and he's calling me by name, I hope that he can get my attention. I hope that I'm smart enough to actually listen and hear him when he does call me, whether that's in a time of prayer or whether it's in a time in the Word. Fourthly, he goes ahead of us and he leads us. You know, that footprints thing where, and I don't even know the words anymore, but where we see that picture of a footprint in the sand and we know that Jesus is leading us, is such a blessing to know that he goes ahead of us and he leads us into everything we're going through. Ruth and I have a very dear friend from Fort St. John who was just diagnosed this week with cancer, with lung cancer. Stage 4, and it spread, it's metastasized, it spread to the rest of his body. And we're going to be able to go to St. Paul's Hospital and visit with them when we're up there with he and his wife. And they're godly people. They love Jesus, And I know, you know, the question we always ask ourselves, why, God? Why is this happening to me? But I know that there are individuals who are listening to God and understand very clearly that God has a purpose for what's happening in their lives. He goes ahead of us and leads. And lastly, and this is the toughest part for you and I, is that we obey and follow. And I don't know about you, but that's where it breaks down for me because, you know, I will obey eventually, and hopefully I'll obey, but sometimes that process of obeying and following takes a bit of time in our lives, and it's the toughest part for you and I. But if it's a stranger, i.e. a false teacher, the teaching doesn't line up with the Bible, Scripture tells us that we shouldn't follow or even listen to what is being presented to us. And in fact, it tells us that we should actually run from what's being presented. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul says, my dear friends, flee from idolatry, from worshiping anything or anyone other than the living God. In 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but you, O man of God, flee all of this. And by that term, all of this, he's talking about fleeing the love of money. Money is okay. It's the love of money that we get ourselves into trouble with because the money then becomes an idol to us and it becomes more important than God. In James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Have you ever resisted the devil? Have you ever experienced having him and his purposes flee from you? Scripture tells us that we can do that. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says this, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Friends, God will not let us go through more temptation than we can bear. He always provides a way out. And he'll deal with our hearts. He'll deal with the situation to get us out of those situations if we really listen to him and follow his voice. Friends, our Christian walk is all based on whose voice we're listening to in this life, whether we're listening to the shepherd's voice or whether we're listening to the voice of a stranger or the enemy. And I think it boils down to something as simple as that sometimes, because we have these choices. On this side, we have God's way. On this side, we have the wrong way. And sometimes we don't get it. We just don't choose the right way. Well, the second part of verses 1 to 10, we're presented with the metaphor where Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. Most commentators believe that there are actually two meanings to this passage, not just one meaning. And those two meanings are as follows. First of all, Jesus is the literal gate for the sheep. There's only one way, folks, to get into the sheep pen. We've been talking a bit about that. Secondly, those who seek access to the sheep, or God's people who seek access, as leaders must possess authority as a shepherd that only God can grant. In other words, there's false shepherds and there's shepherds. And most commentators believe that these two meanings or these two interpretations are both inherent in this passage that we're looking at. First of all, Jesus is the literal gate for the sheep, the only way to get into the sheep pen. And I think we can go on throughout John chapter 10, throughout the whole book of John, but it's supported in verse 9 where it says this, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Friends, Jesus, and we've said it week in and week out, Kyle, Glenn, and myself, and all of us I know say this, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Verse 10 says that those who believe may have life and have it to the full. Well, friends, we need to know that we are having life to the full because Jesus has given us that abundant life through what he did on the cross of Calvary for each one of us. And we can have life to the full because of that. It's as if it is as the coming one, the Messiah, that Jesus designates himself as the gate. He's the only way of salvation. He contrasts himself with all who ever came before him, who he describes as thieves and robbers in verse 8. No one can come to the Father except through him. Well, the gate metaphor that he gives can be further explained when we think about the narrow gate that's talked about, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." You know, I was thinking, and I've been thinking this week, about some friends of mine who have passed away, and I've been thinking about Isabel and her life and how she lived it. And it's pretty obvious that these friends and that Isabel lived their lives to the full, trying to share the gospel wherever they were. And I know many times before Isabel was struck with dementia, we used to talk about her purpose in the Good Sam or the Clearwater Center and how she used to share with her friends as much as she could about the gospel in that situation. And all of us are supposed to do that. And I'm so confident when I look at those two friends, when I look at Isabel, that they're with Jesus, as Kyle says, right now. They're up there enjoying heaven for eternity because they have made that choice of accepting the gate, accepting Jesus as the only way of salvation. To say that all who came before me, when Jesus says this, were thieves and robbers, is simply another way of Jesus saying, "I am the only way to God. You can't get to God in any other way, shape, or form. You can come up with all kinds of religions and ideas and say that you're going to get to God that way, but folks, it ain't going to happen. Jesus is the only way to the Father." Well, an application of this, we often look at the gate in terms of Jesus being the only way to salvation, and we should. But the metaphor of this gate extends further in this passage. In John chapter 10, verse 9, we read this. He says, "He will come in and go out and find pasture." In other words, talking about us as sheep. If we're following God, we will come in and go out and find pasture through following Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at these three aspects of the gate just a wee bit further. First of all, he says he, in other words us, the sheep, will come in. The whole thought here is the thought of safety in the sheepfold, kind of like the parent putting a fence around their yard to keep their kids in their yards. We know that there's safety from thieves and robbers when we exist inside that gate. I think I've told this story, too, about our friends in Roblin who were farmers, and they had animals and hay stolen from their farms. People would come in and they'd snip the wires and literally load up flatbed trucks with big round 1,200-pound bales of hay during the drought seasons and then take them out to British Columbia and some of the places that were going through drought many years ago. Thieves will steal anything. We all know that. And animals and hay are fair game. It's safety for us from predators such as wolves, coyotes, or cougars. We can think of those three animals in our area. As God's sheep, we as believers are promised safety. And what a blessing that is. Psalm 4:8 says this, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." You know, it was kind of strange last night, but we went to bed in the midst of the rolling thunder and the lightning show, you know, and I just slept in total peace. Those things never even bothered me. I mean, it was like, is there something happening in the background? I guess it was because I was helping moving. I was so tired that I just naturally fell asleep. And Jesus says that that can be the case in our lives. He gives us complete safety. Even though your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, Jesus, the shepherd, will provide you safety in every circumstance that you face in life. And what a blessing, what a promise that is. Secondly, he, the sheep, will go out and find pasture. And the whole idea in this phrase is the idea of freedom. Freedom to go out and find pasture. Although you and I are protected within the confines of the sheep pen, we still enjoy the freedom to go out of the fold. The picture here is that of Psalm 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And you know, friends, if we only last till we're 60 years of age, or if we only last till we're 30 years of age, or if we last till we're 95 or 97, if we are believing and following Jesus Christ, we can know that all the days of our lives are filled with goodness and mercy, and that he's got a plan for it, and we can live those days to the full. Not only does he offer us safety, or can we expect God's safety, we can also expect his provision in our life. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. He provides us with peace even when circumstances are disturbing. He provides you and I with confidence versus the fear of evil that exists in our society. Now, friends, we don't have to go out and read the newspaper every day and be fearful about all the rotten stuff happening in the world. We can exist in the confidence, or with the confidence of God in our lives in the midst of all that evil. He restores our soul when we're weary. He provides comfort even in the midst of discouragement. He provides pasture or nourishment, supplying our needs, but we all know that he doesn't always supply our wants, but the Bible promises he will supply our needs. He saturates us with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Our cup overflows. You know, the last song that the team did when we were doing the offering, Holy Spirit, or Come and Fill Me Up, is a song that you know, I look back on 10, 12 years ago, and that was a song in our lives, as I guess it was about 10 years ago in Abbotsford. And that song just spoke so clearly to me that of our need of being filled by the Holy Spirit, being filled with his joy constantly, irregardless of what happens in our lives. He grants us his goodness and loves, and his love all the days of our lives. And Jesus the gate grants us, you and I, as his sheep, eternity. The wonderful knowledge and the wonderful experience of serving him and dwelling with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And you know, that's why when I think of Isabel's funeral, which is coming up in the next week or so here, and we're not sure of a date yet, but I know it's going to be a celebration because Isabel is in a better place. And we can rejoice that she is in that place with Jesus forever, and that someday we're going to be able to see her again and rejoice with her, with the Lord, forever and ever and ever. Jesus says to each one of us today, to you and I am the gate of the sheep. If you are here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, will you let Jesus be your gate to eternal life this day? Will you come to the sheepfold through Jesus, the only way to salvation? And friends, if you're here today and you aren't a Christian, and perhaps you think that we're kind of preaching a heresy, that there are many gates to salvation, then I invite you to do this. I invite you to go from this place and to seek God with all your heart and your soul and your strength, to talk to other people, to really pray and ask God to show you the truth. And friends, I can guarantee you, he will show you that he is the only way to salvation if you really seek after him with that one question. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, will you let Jesus lead you to all that he has in store for you? He has so much in store for you and I if we only let him lead the way. And friends, I know that that's where it breaks down. Sometimes we don't follow him the way we should. As we close today, we want to watch just a very short DVD after I pray, and then the worship team is going to come up after that. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you that Jesus is the gate, and he is the only way to salvation. I thank you that Jesus is who he claims to be. I thank you, Lord, that it's as simple as following him in every way that he wants us to follow him. That is what we need to do in our Christian lives. Father, we're compared to sheep, and we need to act like sheep. We need to follow him. We need to give everything that we are and everything that we have to the kingdom, to Jesus, to use in the way that he wants us to use it. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, for the fact today that we can follow you. If there is someone here today who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they would seek you and find you when they search for you with all of their heart. Because, Lord, your word in Jeremiah tells us that you will be found by them. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I am the gate. Whoever enters